Reading is Hebrews chapter 10, and it's verses 1 to 25. It's page 1207, I believe, in the Church Bible. The section is entitled Christ's Sacrifice Once for All. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Morning to Hebrews and chapter 10, which were just read for us by Jason. Hebrews and chapter 10. Let's ask the Lord's help and blessing as we come to his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word to us, and we just pray this morning that we would hear you speaking to us. Lord, that your spirit would come and break the bread of your word, as it were, to us, that we may digest it and feast upon it and be nourished by it. And Lord, that we would see our Saviour today. Bless us this morning, we pray. And just still our hearts before you to be receptive to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, through October and November, we've been looking at some of the one another statements in the New Testament. This is the last in that short series, which we've enjoyed bringing to you. First was to love one another, which is really the basis for all of the one another statements in the New Testament. Based on God's love for us, we are to love others. We then looked at bear with one another, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us, members of one body in Christ. We are to serve one another in that gospel freedom which we have, not to serve ourselves, but again one another, caring for the needs of the body of the church, bearing with one another, one another's burdens, coming alongside one another in the struggles of life, and particularly in our battle with sin. And last week we looked at encourage one another, that maintenance ministry of the church which we're all a part of, by gospel words and gospel living, to build up, to encourage one another. Today's is to stir up one another, or to spur one another on, as it is in the NIV, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We're going to look at this subject this morning under two main thoughts. The first will be our position in Christ, just drawing on the context this verse finds itself in and the wider context in Hebrews. And then the second thought will be our living in Christ, which flows from our position in Christ. Our position in Christ and then our living in Christ. Hebrews presents a glorious portrait of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's presented, isn't he, in Hebrews as the unique one, our Saviour. And Hebrews shows that Christ is superior in every way. He's God's Son, the final revelation given to mankind. And we read this morning, or Roger read this morning, from Hebrews chapter 1. At the beginning of the service, just the first few verses sets the tone for the book, doesn't it? Where it says that through Christ he has made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything, all things are subject to him. Christ is shown throughout the letter of Hebrews to be better. Better. The climax of all things, everything has gone before. Superior than angels, it says at the beginning in chapter 1. Greater than Moses. And far better than the ministry of the high priest, which is the bulk of the letter. And if you just turn over to chapter 4 and verse 14, you'll see there that he says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Our Saviour is better, isn't he? He is the great high priest. And this really is the main argument through the letter of Hebrews from chapter 5 through to where we read this morning, chapter 10. It develops through these chapters Christ's office as that high priest. The Old Testament system of sacrifices and the priest in the temple and the tabernacle, it all pointed forward and points forward to Christ. And as it says in chapter 10, these things were just a shadow of Christ. He is the fulfillment. He is the one and only Saviour. So in Christ, we're a privileged people, aren't we? We're a privileged people. And what we just read in chapter 4 and our reading in chapter 10 are really the two bookends of that big argument through Hebrews of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest. And so these two bookends, if you like, show the amazing privilege that we have as believers to access God and to be accepted with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turning back again to that chapter 4 and the next verse there, verse 16. It says there, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And these thoughts we're going to bring together this morning because we are privileged people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by our merit of what we do or what we have done. It's all of Christ. It's all of grace. And so the writer to Hebrews, it encourages us to be faithful, to remain faithful because of the faithfulness of our Saviour. And he warns throughout the letter of the danger of leaving the faith, of leaving Christ. Even in hard times, as the people which the writer is writing to are suffering persecution, of drifting away, he says to them in chapter 2. Because the completed work of Christ is the only means of salvation. And so the conclusion to this argument is our passage this morning. We've really skimmed very quickly. I'm sorry, we've done that very, very quickly this morning, just to give you a flavour of Hebrews. But our reading this morning in chapter 10 is the summary, the conclusion of this whole argument of how Christ is the better, the greater, the only Saviour of the world. So in chapter 10, verse 19, we have that familiar word there, therefore. Therefore, based on all what we've said, all that's been said in Hebrews, this is now what he brings to us this morning. And he brings two summary statements here. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And secondly here, verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. And then he goes on with three let us statements. Let us draw near. Let us hold unswervingly. In verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. So we're just going to quickly look at those this morning, just to give us the setting of our spurring one another on, why this is important. Verse 19 to 20, based on the uniqueness of Christ as the only Saviour, our Saviour this morning, we have access to God through Christ. This is the summary, really, of all that he said before through Hebrews, is these two main thoughts. One is our confidence to approach, verse 19 and 20, confidence to enter the most holy place through the blood of Christ. This confidence he speaks of, this boldness or freedom to approach. Literally, we have authorization to approach the true and living God, the Holy One. This word would be used in the Greek-speaking world of the right to free speech by the citizens in the assembly of a Greek city. So if you lived in a Greek city at this time, you could go there as a citizen and you'd be authorized to go before them and to be able to speak. This is what's being said here. We have that same freedom, boldness, confidence to approach the Holy One, the right to enter. All believers have this right. In Christ, this open invitation to come to the holy place, God's presence. And again, the writer is using temple imagery, which he does throughout the letter, to show the holiness of God, the holy place of the temple, where the high priest could only go once a year, or the priests rather could go and do their work, but the Holy of Holies once a year, we can enter there through Christ. What an amazing statement this truly is. What an amazing fact. And how is this possible? Well, it's by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Atonement of Christ at Calvary. The covering of sins by his once and for all sacrifice has opened the way to God that we may now approach the Holy One, the living God. What a wonderful thing this is. Verse 14 of chapter 10 gives us this fact here. Because of or by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That is all those who come to God through Christ Jesus. So we have this access, this confidence to approach by this new and living way through the curtain, the writer says. Again, temple imagery. this veil was there to be a barrier, sealing off the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go behind that veil, that curtain, once a year with blood on that Day of Atonement. But our approach through Christ brings us right into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, through his body. This way has been opened up through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made flesh, fully man and fully God. By his life, by his death, we are able to approach this new and living way. This new way, rather than judgment coming, if you attempted to go behind that curtain, behind that veil, then you would be struck dead. But rather than judgment or death, we receive eternal life through Christ. And so the early Christians were called those who were followers of the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. As he says, there's no other way to the Father but by and through him. And so we have this access to Christ. This is the first main thing the writer says here in verses 19 and 20. Access to God. What an amazing thing. But also he goes on in verse 21 and says that we have acceptance by God in Christ. Verse 21. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we have this acceptance. Again, this echoes what has been said at the other bookend there, verse 14 of chapter 4, where it says very similarly, the great high priest has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's bringing our attention to the one, the Christ, great high priest, and the effectiveness of his ministry. The high priest could go behind the veil, the curtain, once a year on that Day of Atonement, but the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up a new and living way once for all by his death at Calvary. The Old Testament priests would have to repeat this sacrifice year after year after year. But the Lord Jesus Christ has gone in once. A sacrifice once and for all atones for our sins, never needing to be repeated. So that the greatness of this fact, the greatness of this sacrifice, the greatness of our Saviour is presented here. How amazing is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, now seated at God's right hand. And he is over the house of God. The house of God here is not referring to the temple building, but to people, the household of God. The image of that family unit, that close relation, the family bond. This is God's household. And we have a great priest over this household. In chapter 3, we haven't got time to look at it in detail, but chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, he has already mentioned this fact, how that Jesus is shown to be greater than Moses, who was a faithful servant in the house, in God's house. But he says there in that chapter 3 that Christ is a faithful son, and we are his house. The Christian community, believers, are his house. And so he's bringing this thought back in now in chapter 10, showing that he is the priest, the great priest, over this house, this people, which we this morning, if we are a believer, are part of. What an amazing privilege, position we have in Christ. Our glorious Saviour, through whom we have access to God, and through whom we are accepted by God, part of God's family, his household. This is all amazing grace, isn't it? We've really done this very quickly this morning. I do apologise for that, but let's just pause for a second and just think about this. This is grace, isn't it? Amazing grace. This section highlights the uniqueness of Christ, and if we think about it, if we had time to really think through this, we'd see that we're not worthy. Who could dare to approach God ourselves in our own state? We're sinners. We sin by nature and practice. But here we are reminded that we have this access and this acceptance with God through Christ, by grace. There's nothing that I have done or that you have done that would warrant such an acceptance or such an approach. And acceptance is important, isn't it? We know this ourselves, to be welcomed and to be received. The opposite of being accepted is to be rejected. But God doesn't say that we have to clean our lives up first before you can approach and be accepted. He doesn't say, get yourself sorted. Who could stand if it was up to us? Who could say that I'm good enough? Surely we'd all be rejected, wouldn't we? The writer doesn't say we have confidence to enter in by my good deeds, or we have confidence to approach by my self-worth, or by my self-righteousness, or any other way other than through the blood of Jesus. It is by the blood of Christ which we are atoned and cleansed, and we are accepted on that basis as we are on account of Christ. This is staggering, isn't it? Are you glad this morning for Jesus, our Saviour? Amazing grace. And this draws our eyes away from ourselves to Christ, our wonderful Saviour and great High Priest. And this is what faith is, isn't it? Faith is not looking to myself or trusting in what I can do or think I can do. Faith is turning rather and trusting in Christ and resting in Him alone. Not looking to our performance, my steps, my approach, but looking to Jesus Christ alone by faith and repentance in Him, the new and living way. He's done it all. He's done it all. And this draws our attention to that we're now part of His family, His household. Brought in from the cold, accepted. Who were once lost, but are now found. Who were once homeless, but now have a home and a family. Once renegades and criminals against God, but now pardoned and forgiven. A community of those accepted. This is our position, isn't it? In Christ. And this is what this passage really teaches us this morning. We are accepted by God in Christ Jesus. This is our position this morning as believers. The second thought I want to think about this morning, which is our living in Christ. And this really comes to our point about spurring one another on to good works and to love. It doesn't make sense unless we understand the basis of our acceptance in God in Christ, by God in Christ. And so there's three things that the writer brings our attention to. Firstly, he says, let us draw near. Based on our position in Christ, based on our acceptance and our access in Christ, let us draw near to God through Christ by faith. With full assurance of faith. With a true heart, a genuine heart, robust confidence in God's promises. No reason to doubt that He will reject you because Christ has died and rose again from the dead. God's faithfulness. Totally clean. Our hearts are naturally, or not naturally, true. We need to be cleansed and purified. And so the writer here draws our attention to that transformation, that cleansing we have in Christ Jesus, that inward change leading to that outward obedience. So let us draw near in faith. Really speaks about our encouraging ourselves to worship, to prayer, to confession, to thanksgiving, bringing our requests and our petitions, our supplication to God, knowing that He hears our prayers and accept our worship this morning as we come together as church through Christ. So let us draw near this morning as we have done, as we do week by week. We are a community, aren't we, who can draw near to God in Christ. Secondly, he says, let us hold fast or hold unswervingly in hope. The hope that we profess. We would maybe expect it to say faith here. Let us hold fast to the faith which we profess. But no, the writer here says hope. The hope that we have. And there is a connection, isn't there, between faith, what we believe, and our hope. The certainty to come, the reality of that faith. Those specific promises which are in God's word, which we look for, which we trust in and we rest in our hope. In chapter 11, the next chapter, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Hope. Hold fast. We're encouraged to. This epistle is forward looking. It says in the middle of section chapter 6 that we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope unto the end. Hold fast, he says in chapter 6, to the hope set before us. It's verse 11 and 18 there. And again, he brings this thought back here. Based on our position in Christ, let us hold fast, hold unswervingly to the hope which we profess, based on the faithfulness of God. This isn't a vague hope, a wishful thinking. I hope it will be okay. I'm not sure, I'm not certain, but I hope it will pan out okay in the end. No, this is certain, based on God's faithfulness and rooted in Christ's finished work. We have this certain and definite hope in Christ. And so in the trials of life, and the uncertainties which we face, let us hold fast. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we have in Christ. Let us cling to Him, knowing that He holds us firmly in His hand. We're called to perseverance, aren't we? But we can only persevere because God is faithful. And He is. So let us persevere because of the faithfulness of God. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And now we come to let us spur one another on in love. Rather uses these three words here, faith, hope, love, which we're familiar with, aren't we? And it's quite striking when you see this here, drawing near in faith, holding fast in hope. And now let us spur one another on in love. Consider, he says, in verse 24. Let us consider. Take time to think. Take time to understand. Literally, let us give attention to one another for the provoking of love and good works. As the Christian Standard Bible translates it, let us watch out for one another. That mutual accountability which we have within the body, within the church. Let us consider one another. To spur one another on. Or if you have the SV, to stir up one another. Or the King James, provoke. It's an unusual word in the Greek, and the translators and the commentaries spend a lot of time trying to unpack this. But what comes to mind when you think of a spur? I'm thinking of a spiked wheel on the back of a boot. When I don't ride horses, but if you were to ride a horse, you'd have that perhaps on there. And you'd use that to provoke the horse to ride on. It's not a particularly comfortable thing, I'm sure, for the horse. I wouldn't like to have that jabbed in my side. Provoked, as the King James says, or to poke. You have that when someone keeps poking you, and stop it. It's an unusual word, and it's usually used in that negative sense of being poked and provoked, and that irritation that may come from that. But here it's used in a positive sense. And it suggests that loving one another would not just happen naturally. And we perhaps can all testify to that. It needs work. It needs effort. Even provoking, stirring, spurring one another on. It needs nurturing, encouraging. It needs us to be intentional. So we're to spur one another on to love and good works. This combination here, love and good works. Love must always have a practical outworking. We can say that we love someone, but if we never do anything for them, we're never there for them, never speak with them, how do we really love them? Love and good works. Love and good deeds. works of life and goodness, beneficial to the other and pleasing before God, appropriate. Chapter 13 and the first six verses there describe some of these good works or good deeds, and he says there of speaks of brotherly love, of hospitality, of showing concern for the suffering, of sexual purity and generosity. We're to continue to encourage one another to love and good deeds. But it's all based on our acceptance in Christ. And our lives then begin to reflect the same love and concern, the same purity and generosity as God our Saviour. As He has shown to us, our lives begin to reflect back that same love in our lives as we are transformed and being transformed in Christ. 1st goes on as well in verse 25. It says, let us not give up meeting together. You may say, hang on a second, Paul, you said there was three let us's this morning. This is the fourth one, and there's another one I can see later in the verse. These have been added by the translators to break up the sentence structure to make it a little bit easier in English to read. But if you have the SV or King James, you'll see those let us's aren't there. They're not in the Greek. There is really three thoughts here. And the last one is, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. It's part of that same argument. But rather encourage one another. There's a contrast here between these two thoughts. And this idea of not giving up meeting together is often used, isn't it, as a rod to beat others up with. You must be in church. Try to make people feel guilty for not coming. But it's in the context, as we see this morning, of looking out for each other, of stirring one another up to love and good works. The Christian life is not to be lived alone. And contrary to popular culture and thought, where faith is seen as a personal issue, Christianity is belonging in Christ, part of His body, God's family. We can't live the Christian life alone. And so to give up meeting together contrasts with encourage one another. To give up not meeting together is not to encourage others. One is neglectful and the other is to care and to love others if done correctly. And so if you've drawn near to God in Christ this morning, as we have in Him, the local church should reflect our experience of acceptance before God. The expression of the body of Christ, of all of our diversity and all of our differences, yet we are united in Christ, accepted in Him. So we are to not neglect meeting together, but rather we should meet together and by doing so encourage one another to spur one another on to good works and to love. So he says, doesn't he, encourage one another as we come together. We must, we do, we should, we are to encourage, build each other up. Our mutual participation, that maintenance ministry you spoke of last week, of the church that we're all a part of, through gospel words and gospel living, pointing to Christ. And this is all in the light of Christ's return. Again, last week's reading was in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and it was the same context there, that we are to encourage one another in light of Christ's imminent return. And it's the same here, isn't it? Our hope, our certain hope, is that day. That day. The resurrection day in Christ is before us. The fullness of our inheritance in Him is before us. Let us encourage one another on as we struggle in life, looking forward to the day when we will stand before Christ and see Him face to face. On that day there'll be justice done. All wrongs will be made right. And it'll be a glorious day for God's people. but it will be a fearful day for those outside of Christ who don't know the Saviour we have described. Verse 26 and 27 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. If we reject Christ, what hope is there? Verse 27, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. May this not be true of you this morning if you've heard and you have heard the gospel preached here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of the world, and come to Him this morning. Put your faith and trust in Him alone, confess your sin and turn to Christ. Do you know Him this morning as Lord and Saviour? Are you looking to Him? Are you looking forward to the day when you'll see Him face to face? So as we've been accepted in Christ by amazing grace, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. May God help us as we seek to obey His word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank You.